as Paul gets in trouble and is nearly killed by the mobs in Acts 21 and 22, Paul announces that he's a Roman citizen. And so he says that he's entitled to appeal to the emperor. So the rest of the book of Acts is about Paul's tumultuous journey to get back to Rome. And in the final two verses of the Acts of the Apostles, we have a description of what life was like for Paul when he got back. Now, and you can read these verses on the front cover of the bulletin. And in all honesty, I added that phrase, while under house arrest in Rome, because otherwise those verses by themselves don't make a whole lot of sense. But once you know that context, then you have a sense for what's happening to Paul. So this is Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, with the one editorial comment. The Apostle Paul, while under house arrest in Rome, spent two whole years in his own rented quarters and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many years ago, there was a woman who shared her story in a small group at church. And she was rather shy, so it was unusual for her to open up to the extent that she did. But she told the story of her baptism. And she was baptized as an infant, so she didn't remember the story. But what she did remember was that when her father would tell her the story as she was growing up, he would describe who was there, how it went down, how she was baptized, what the family did afterwards. And he would nearly always clasp his hands together and say, "Oh, darling, the Holy Spirit was in the church that morning." And as she was growing up in the latter years of her childhood, she would kind of look around the sanctuary a little bit, just wondering where exactly was the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit hiding somewhere in the choir loft? Was the Holy Spirit hiding in the organ pipes? Was the Holy Spirit hanging just behind one of the drapes, or maybe hiding in the pulpit along the chancel? Where was the Holy Spirit that her father kept talking about? And then she continued sharing her story, and she said, "As you know, within the last year, I lost both of my parents to cancer, and I'm an only child. And there was one day when I came to the sanctuary to pray, and I was overwhelmed by the stillness and by a sense of grief, and everything came pouring out of me, and I just started bawling. The tears wouldn't stop." And not too far away, one of her Sunday school teachers was preparing something in the kitchen, and she had a sense that she was there, and so she walked into the sanctuary, sat down beside her, held her, prayed with her. And then over the next couple of weeks, there were other people in the church who also took time to pray with her, visit with her. And then she knew. Then she knew where the Holy Spirit was in that church. As people came together to share each other's joys, to share each other's burdens, to pray for each other, to support each other, to offer practical help to each other. Then she knew where the Holy Spirit was. Now, when I was baptized, I was 10 years old. I grew up in a believer's baptism tradition. So instead of being baptized as an infant, I was baptized when I was old enough to profess my faith. And I was baptized by my great uncle, who is a Church of Christ preacher. He was hosting a series of meetings in a church, and it was a Thursday night. And afterwards, I came forward wanting to be baptized, and he baptized me, and in the Church of Christ, it was full immersion, so there was a baptistry behind the pulpit, which is kind of like a little swimming pool in the church. And my great uncle wore some overalls, and I was in a robe. And even though it was the middle of July, you would not believe how cold the water in that baptistry was. They had a heater, but it wasn't working. And I almost got the sense that that local church didn't want to fix it, because they were all about restoring things as they were in the New Testament, and if you can baptize people in cold water like you did back then all the better. But after my baptism, as I was shivering, I prayed about the Holy Spirit. Because in the Church of Christ, a key verse is Acts 2:38, where Peter tells the crowd to repent and be baptized, all of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I had just been baptized, and I wondered what that meant, and I was excited about it, and I was praying about it. And we were not a Pentecostal tradition, so there was no expectation that I would start speaking in tongues or doing other kind of miraculous acts. But I wondered what it meant. My prayer was essentially, thank you for giving me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now please tell me what that means. That was 46 years ago. And I think that that prayer still has not yet been fully answered. Though through the years, I've gotten some strong hints at what an answer might be. As I was growing up, I began to see our church youth group as an inclusive group where even nerds and other people who were bullied at school could be fully included and valued for who they are, where the status that would happen in high school cliques did not apply, and everyone had a place. And then even as I began to question many of the teachings in the Churches of Christ, the tradition I grew up in, I began to have an ever-expanding sense of God's grace. And I believe that the Holy Spirit was helping to give me that ever-expanding sense of God's grace. And moments in my life that required courage that I still don't think I really had, I believe the Holy Spirit gave me the courage in the moment. As we've explored the book of Acts this summer, our theme has been catching up with the Spirit. And there is a sense in which we never do fully catch up with the Spirit. The Spirit is always a couple of steps ahead of us. We're always praying that prayer, come, Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, somehow, I think the Spirit leads us to where we need to go. And that is the theme of the book of Acts. If the book of Acts had really been about Peter or Paul or Philip or Priscilla, or anyone else whose name doesn't start with a P, it would have been a more obvious kind of biography. The book of Acts then might have told the story of how not only Paul was in prison, but how he was executed by Nero. Or if the legend is true, how both Peter and Paul were executed by Nero as scapegoats for the great fire in Rome. But the book of Acts doesn't tell us that story. Instead, it ends with Paul under house arrest and for 2 years being able to greet everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, full inclusion as he greeted visitors into his apartment where he was under house arrest, and how his faith was not hindered, and how he was all about proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And to some degree, that seems like a very ironic thing to say, because Paul is under house arrest. Like, how much more hindered could you be? But yet the gospel itself, the Spirit itself, is unhindered. Now, from Paul's own letters, we don't have a whole lot about the end of his life either. But when he did write to the Church of Rome, he gave that letter to a deaconess named Phoebe, who read it to Christians in Rome. And the Christians in Rome at that time were likely slaves or former slaves, many of them coming from the eastern part of the Roman Empire. And so they were immigrants. They were often among the poorest of the poor. These were people who in the highly stratified Roman society were near the bottom in terms of social status. But yet the message they heard was that the gospel was for them, that full reconciliation with God was for them, and that they had full worth as children of God. The lower status ascribed to them by the Roman Empire was not the final word. They were God's own children. And the Christian community in Rome began to practice very different values from the empire itself, especially with the full inclusion of any people of any economic status, full inclusion of both Jews and Gentiles, no religious divisions, full inclusion. As I said, that identity as children of God, and also an ethic of non-violence in the midst of a very violent and cruel society. I mean, Nero was emperor. And it was a message of hope. There was this sense that what the Spirit was doing was what was most important. That's the real theme in the book of Acts. And the very last word in the book of Acts is this Greek word, akolutos. And it's translated with the last two words in English, without hindrance. Akolutos. Now, those of you who like the kind of ending that like ties everything together in loose ends, this might be somewhat frustrating. But to me, it's profoundly moving. The last word in this saga that is the book of Acts is akolutos, unhindered. Now, I know that many of us likely feel hindered by something. It could be our own saga with our health, going to doctors, never getting the answers that we seek, chronic pain that doesn't go away. It could be an economic reversal that has us very worried about money. It could be a sense of hopelessness about what's happening in our world or our country, or maybe, you know, in your own family or among your circle of friends. It might be a feeling of being stuck. There might be something that's making you feel very unhindered. And I wish I could promise a magical end to those circumstances, but I cannot. At the end of Acts, Paul remains in prison, even though earlier in the book of Acts, he was part of a dramatic jailbreak. And there were three jailbreaks altogether in the book of Acts, but not this time. This time, Paul remains in prison. And what likely happened next was his eventual execution by Nero, which probably happened sometime between the years 60 and 64. But nonetheless, through all of that, there is a word that Paul can hold on to, that we can hold on to, that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. Akolutos, without hindrance. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.